The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Continue our study in verse 6, Ephesians 5, 6. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if it's necessary, to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together in a free country to study your word and to grow in grace. We acknowledge the fact that you control history, and we also celebrate the fact of our veterans that have fought and died for this country so that we can have a free nation. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we hear today. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Continue with the passage. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And of course, empty words are all around you, because it really refers to the cosmic system. And the empty words, of course, reminds us of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And of course, this is the world that we live in today. Many people think that they have the answer to everything, and yet from the divine viewpoint, if you're in the cosmic system, you're a fool. You speculate about all sorts of things, including science and religion and philosophy, and all these things are absolutely meaningless without the light of Bible doctrine. You're in the darkness if you engage in speculation. And that analogy of light and dark is what Paul launches into very shortly here in chapter 5. So he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And empty words are anything that is against the word of God. Emptiness. There's no substance to empty words. They mean absolutely nothing, and they have no benefit to the person that hears them. They can only be deceived, and being deceived, they go into, of course, darkness. And they are deceived by the darkness, and that darkness is very great when you're involved in empty words. And it's a principle, of course, of application. The word for empty is kenos, K-E-N-O-S, and of course words is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And these are all the false doctrines, and they're presented to people that are on negative volition, including believers and, of course, here specifically, the unbeliever, because we saw in chapter 5 that the idolater is an unbeliever. But in chapter 6, we're coupled with these unbelievers, because you refers to the believer, and they're coupled with the unbeliever because they're all deceived. These are false doctrines. And it's a rejection of all sorts of things dealing with God and His plan. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And of course, the wrath of God is the justice of God. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God must execute. The word for wrath is orge, O-R-G-E, and it says the sons, which is weos, of disbelief, apitheia, A-P-E-I-T-H-I-E-I-A. And this reminds us, of course, of John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on those that will not believe in Bible doctrine. First, the Bible doctrine of salvation, and of course, that's what's referred to here. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience or the sons of disbelief. You're disobedient to God because you reject the plan of God. You reject God Himself. And this is all religion. And believers can get involved in religion. which is basically a system of thought that Satan has created, and it's really quite ingenious because it tells you that you can participate, you can help God, you must do this, you must do that to please God, to gain God's pleasure, His approbation, His approval. And of course, it's a lie. There's nothing we can do to gain the approval of God by our works. God's only impressed with Himself. He's impressed when He looks in our souls and sees Bible doctrine, and of course sees us applying Bible doctrine to reality. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Therefore, of course, stop, nay, N-E, being, ginomai, joint participators. And this is sume tokas, S-U-M-M-E-T-O-C-H-O-S. With them, this refers to the unbeliever in verse 5 and the last part of verse 6. So, do not participate with the unbeliever and their darkened system of thinking, their silliness, their foolishness, their speculations, and these speculations run the gamut from A to Z. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We have nothing in common with the unbeliever. We are children of God, and we should act like children of God. And then verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness. All of us were formerly darkness. We were all unbelievers. We were in the darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. In the Lord, of course, is eternal security. And therefore, walk as children of light. Walk as peripateo, and that means to conduct yourselves accordingly. Do what God wants you to do. And this refers us back, of course, to the book of John in chapter 3, where it says in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And here, of course, the light is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, the light refers to Bible doctrine. But the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. And this is the vast majority of mankind. They love the darkness rather than the light. They love the cosmic system rather than the divine system. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone, verse 20, who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So your deeds, if you're in the light, you walk in the light, your deeds are associated with the divine viewpoint, with circulating Bible doctrine in your soul. So back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is a commandment. This is a commandment from God, to walk as children of light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So this is the production of Bible doctrine. The fruit is production, obviously. And here, light refers to Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? It's the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God. And what do you produce when you take in Bible doctrine? All goodness. Now, the goodness, of course, is divine good. And righteousness stands for the concept that God is righteousness. He is holiness, and reflecting God's viewpoint. And truth is all that is true. All the characteristics of God, all the glory of God, everything that is true. So God produces truth, and the world produces lies or foolishness or speculations. So if you dive into the foolishness of the world, you will speculate, you'll think the cosmic system thinking. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do. Trying to learn. And of course, we start out as babies, and we're commanded to try to learn. And the word for light, I forgot to mention, is phos, P-H-O-S. So our goal is to learn Bible doctrine. So it's the word for trying or constantly finding out would actually be a better translation. It's dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And it means constantly finding out. Constantly finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. And how do you find out what's pleasing to the Lord? Well, through Bible doctrine. The more you learn about Bible doctrine, the more you know what is pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing to the Lord is for you to reach maturity and to apply His mind in this, the devil's world. Verse 11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So this is to the congregation. Stop participating. Sukoinomio, S-U-G-K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. It says, stop participating in the useless deeds. And, of course, the word for deed is the same word we have in John chapter 3 is just quoted. It's ergon, the deeds of darkness. And that's what the unbeliever prefers, is the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness, of course, include all the sins that we studied in the last Bible class, but it also includes all the human good. All the human good will be destroyed by God for the believer, and the human good of the unbeliever is basically their indictment, because they choose their human good over the divine good for salvation. So do not participate in the unfruitful deeds. So the fruitful deeds, the things that bear fruit, are things associated with the light. And the unfruitful, of course, are things that are associated with the cosmic system, which is called darkness here, deeds of darkness. But instead, even expose them. And so even expose them. Who is supposed to expose them or it? Well, primarily that's the job of the pastor teacher, to expose the deeds of darkness and to put that out to the congregation. So the congregation is not supposed to participate in these deeds, and the pastor teacher is supposed to expose these things. How do we know that is true? Because verse 10 says, trying to learn. How do you learn? You don't learn by reading it for yourself. You learn through finding a pastor teacher and then learning under that ministry. Now, of course, when you become a mature believer, or when you're on your way to becoming a mature believer, you can go back over these passages, look at your notes, and you can interpret these things. You can read it and say, oh, okay, I know what that means. But on your own, haven't got a chance. So trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, you do that through the mechanism of the pastor teacher. And then verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You notice there's a comma there, and that's a good placement for the comma, because this refers primarily to the pastor teacher, because the pastor teacher will expose so you can rightly divide the word of truth. And of course, when you become a mature believer, you'll be able to expose them on your own. You'll be able to hear the cosmic thinking, and you'll say, well, that's not true, because people will set out a premise, for example, that we should love everybody. And you'll say to yourself, that's not true. We're not commanded to love everybody in the sense of philos. Love is a problem-solving device. Or you'll hear that we're all, you know, on the same road. Somebody mentioned to me a good analogy. It's like you want to go to San Diego, California, and you ask somebody, how do I get there? And they say, well, just take any road, you'll get there. No, you won't. You could end up in Dallas, or you could end up in Louisiana. You just can't take any road. So you've got to have the light so you know where you're going. And that's another good analogy, because in the darkness, you just bump around, hit things. You don't know where you're going. With light, you can know exactly where you're going, and you can expose the falsehood of the cosmic system. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Again, do not participate with the unbeliever. Do not hang out with them. And this, of course, refers us to the doctrine of separation, because it's a disgrace to even speak about those things which are done by them in secret, which is krupe, K-R-U-P-H-E. And what do they do in secret? Well, it refers to the full category of sins, all the way from gossip to slander. We studied the seven worst sins in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 6, and all the overt sins. And then verse 13, but all things become visible, even when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So if you're a believer, do not participate with the unbelievers. You can't lose your salvation. You can choose to participate with the unbeliever. You can get in all these categories of sins and act just like an unbeliever. It's just like a nice clean pig, and they get in the pig pen and wallow all in the mud. You can do that. You can't lose your salvation. But the encouragement here is that you should not do that. You should walk in the light. Reject their lifestyle. Accept the lifestyle of God. Because why? Because verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And all things become visible. This refers us back to John chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. These things will become visible. They will become visible. And all things will become visible when they're exposed to the light. And that means the light is your standard. Your gold standard is Bible doctrine. And everything else will become exposed related to Bible doctrine. and it will become visible. Maybe for most loser believers, not in this world, but they'll figure it out when they're at the judgment seat of Christ, how they wasted their entire life. And then we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. For this reason, it says, it is the word of God in the Old Testament. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now let's go to Isaiah 51, verse 17, and see exactly what the translation in Isaiah 51 is. Isaiah 51, verse 17. It says, rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. So obviously, this is not an exact translation, but the Word of God, obviously, is the Word of God. So the Word of God is called plenary. Everything in the Word of God is true, but things develop. God reveals himself as time passes. Now, of course, we have the complete revelation of God's thought in our hands. But when this Bible was being written, God the Holy Spirit can take verses from the past and give them a new twist. And so here, the new twist is, for this reason, awake, sleeper. Now, in Isaiah chapter 51:17, because it talks about the Lord's, verse 17, you have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the drugs, or the dregs. This is divine discipline. So if you don't awake, if you don't arouse yourself and turn around, you will be a candidate for divine discipline. And of course, in our context, we know that this means rebound. We're told to awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So rebound, learn Bible doctrine, and Christ will shine on you. You will not be under divine discipline. You'll be under divine blessing. And that's what we're supposed to do. Obviously, is stay out of the darkness and walk in the light. And therefore, Christ will shine on us. We will have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ is something you can lose. The indwelling of Christ you cannot lose, but you can lose the fellowship of Christ. We studied this in Revelation, where Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear and open, I will come in and have supper with him. This is not a salvation passage. This is a passage that deals with fellowship with Christ. And Christ's knocking is divine discipline. And that divine discipline is given to us so we will realize what's important in life. So we should arise from the dead, get away from the darkness, get away from the dead people, because they're dead, they're going to hell, and their cosmic system is dead. And Christ will shine on you. There's the alternative. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So walking again is your lifestyle. Be careful. Evaluate yourself. Rebound. Learn Bible doctrine. Don't be an unwise person that deals with foolish speculations in Romans chapter 1. But as a wise man, a wise person is someone that has Bible doctrine and applies Bible doctrine. That's what wisdom means. Wisdom means you're applying the information that you have. Some people have Bible doctrine, but they're not very wise because they don't apply it. So wisdom means you apply it to life. That's all it means. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Okay, this refers us to the doctrine of time. And the days are evil? Well, each day has enough evil for it. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's evil will be here soon enough. So the doctrine of time is critical. We understand that we are on a time clock, and that time clock is clicking. Every second goes by. It's not coming back. So how will you spend your time? Let's look at the doctrine of time on page 227 of your doctrinal book, because we refer to the doctrine of time. Our point one in time is that timing is everything. And we've heard this many times, that timing is everything. For each believer, God has a specific plan and purpose for your life. Before the foundations of the world, God has a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to be a mature believer. And his timing, of course, is always perfect. Our timing, at best, is not. Ecclesiastes 3:1, Ecclesiastes 7:17. There's a time for everything. Remember that verse in Ecclesiastes. A time to be born, a time to die, a time for this, a time for that. God has segmented your life into different categories. categories of time. And some people want to try to recapture various areas of time. You can't recapture it. You're a child, and that's it. You move on to the next phase. So you might have a time of prosperity, and you might have a time of poverty. You might have a time of great happiness, and you might have a time of great sorrow. And these are segments. Your life is categorized and segmented into categories of time. And of course, you have to apply Bible doctrine to all these categories of time. Sometimes it's more pleasant, and sometimes it's not pleasant. But you have not lost Bible doctrine, whatever the circumstances of life. 1 Peter 4:2 as well. 1b, for the believer, there is no such thing as luck. So you go to Vegas and say it's luck. There's no such thing as luck. God will promote you in His time. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, it says, God makes war against the arrogant believer, but He promotes the humble believer. And if you're promoted in the cosmic system, and God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. You're actually opening up a whole can of misery for yourself because you've got a job where you do not have the capacity to enjoy it, and God didn't promote you. God will promote you in His own time. And if it's God's will that you're a slave in the first century and you remain a slave your entire life, while other people appear to be very happy and wealthy and prosperous and going down and rowing on the Mediterranean in big boats, and you're sitting there picking grapes for all your life, well, you know, you can be a four-star general and for all eternity, and they, if they're a believer, can be a private. So who's got the last laugh? And of course, liberals reject that. They go, no, that's just a deception. You're trying to keep people in their places. But the Word of God is very clear. God has a plan for every single believer. And He segmented that your time into certain categories. Now, we do know that God wants to promote and bless and prosper believers. He says that. But there are exceptions. You may be that believer that is like John the Baptist. You're wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey, and you don't have a bath very often, and life's kind of tough. But it's God's timing, and God has a purpose for every single believer. God wants to take the believer in every category of life. Every problem, every health problem, every social problem, every prosperity, and demonstrate to the devil that I can bless this person and they can respond to Bible doctrine, and the circumstances really don't matter. It really doesn't matter because they have Bible doctrine and they know that they are in my hand. So God will promote you in His time. And it says again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, God makes war against the arrogant. So if you're an arrogant believer, what's an arrogant person? Well, that's the number one sin, haughty eyes. You're always thinking about yourself and what you want, a bad case of the me's. And you are someone that God will make war against. The humble believer, what's the humble believer? Is that someone that has this false humility where they look down at their shoes all the time and oh shucks, I'm nearly not that great? No, that's not what humble means. That's not what humility means. Humility is someone that is learning Bible doctrine, that is teachable. It's not someone that is, you know, using, they don't use the personal pronoun because I'm being humble, which means I never say I. All sorts of weirdos. But humility simply means that you're teachable, you learn Bible doctrine, and you recognize the authority of Bible doctrine in your life. The arrogant person rejects the authority of Bible doctrine. They're in the darkness. Humble person's in the light. They do what God tells them to do, and therefore God can promote them. 1c, the key to God's timing is learning and the application of Bible doctrine. The primary command for God is to buy back the time that I gave you. I gave you time. Your job is to buy it back because the time, make the most of your time, which means God gave you X amount of time. If you want to extend time, as we studied in Proverbs, then learn Bible doctrine and your days will be long on the earth. Your days will be long on the earth. So a believer can be saved a long time without knowledge of Bible doctrine. That's true. And of course, you are a loser believer if you live for a long time without knowledge of Bible doctrine. God's keeping you alive for a purpose. Bad timing is always getting into the cosmic system. And of course, when you judge other believers, as in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, you're in really bad timing because you get double discipline. Now, you should always keep the big picture in mind and rely on God in His perfect timing. James 4, 13 to 14, where it says, for what is your life? You are even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's you. That's me. Or a vapor. A vapor. If you had a shower this morning, you see the vapor stuff going up and it's gone. It goes real quick. And so do we. So what is your life? That's it. Now, this does not necessarily apply to the mature believer. The mature believer is an invisible hero. He's not a vapor. He will have an impact in time and in eternity that will last forever and ever and ever. But this is basically a category. So the mature believer understands that fact. And the loser believer really is a vapor. But the mature believer, you're an invisible hero. You may not feel like an invisible hero. You may feel bored or tired or your back hurts. You're still an invisible hero. You have impact that you can't even imagine in the angelic conflict. And then last point in point 1F, is wait on the Lord's timing. Joseph was in prison. We studied him in Genesis chapter 40. And he saw an opportunity to get out of jail early, and he took that opportunity. It wasn't God's timing, and he got extra time on his sentence because he didn't wait on the Lord. Wait on the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord knows you're suffering. The Lord knows you need this, that, and the other thing. He'll give it to you. He will give it to you as long as you humble yourself and wait on the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We said that in Hebrews. Without faith, and that's the faith rest technique. If you don't wait on the Lord, you cannot please God. God wants to see what you're going to do. So He'll give you X amount of time in adversity or whatever it is to see what you're going to do. Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to say, okay, I'm in adversity. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of light. He commands me to walk in the light. He commands me to learn Bible doctrine. I'm not that smart. I'm just going to learn Bible doctrine. You do it. I can't figure all this stuff out. It's too hard of a math problem for me. You figure out what you want me to do, and I'm just going to do what you command me to do. That's the mature believer's attitude. Point 2, time is a logistical grace provision for all believers. What's logistical grace? It's a military term. The military provides you your beans, your bullets, your ammo, your clothes. It's logistics. And so it's a logistical grace provision for all believers. Lamentations 3:20-24. If we got what we deserve, we would be consumed immediately. But God gives us the time. And His grace renews every morning, every day. And that, again, is God's grace is new every morning. Each day is a gift from God, as set forth in Lamentations, but also in Romans 14:5-6, James 4:13-15, and Psalm 90:12. Time that you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit counts for the Lord. Every second you log in fellowship is rewarded. Days are lost through divine discipline. You can lose days, basically, because you've lost a day that you could have been learning doctrine, and that day is gone. It will not come back. And therefore, you're a candidate for divine discipline. Taking in Bible doctrine results in length of days. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1-2. Proverbs 3:13-17, where the Word of God says, you want to live a long time, take in Bible doctrine. I will keep you alive. There's a good prayer to pray if you want to stay alive. Arrogance destroys and shortens use of days. James 4:13-14, Proverbs 27:1. Arrogance, which is God makes war against the arrogant in 1 Peter. It destroys and shortens your use of days. God gives the believer a day at a time, as Bible doctrine must be relied on each day. You cannot get the full realm of Bible doctrine with a thumb drive and download it into your soul. Can't do it. One decision for salvation, thousands of decisions to reach maturity, thousands of decisions over the course of your lifetime. Psalm 25:5, Psalm 119:97, Proverbs 23:17, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and Romans 14:5-7. Point 10, James 4:3-17. Just like your house, time must be organized. You got to organize your time. And wherever your priority is in life, that's how you'll organize your time. If Bible doctrine is your number one priority, your life is organized around Bible doctrine. If it's not, then it's not organized around Bible doctrine. It's organized around other things, i.e. you. You organize your time around yourself. So, that's just a matter of what's your number one priority, you or God? If God's your number one priority, that's how you will organize the time. Oh, that's right, that God gave us. We didn't give us this time. He gave us the time. Point 13, God's timing for the believer is segmented into categories, as we studied in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. And you've got to move from one category to the other as part of his plan and part of your growth and maturity. We recognize the normal functions of life, and we allow Bible doctrine to deal with them. Because the normal functions of life, you're young, you're middle-aged, you're old, and then you're an old buzzard. And those are the normal functions of life. And you can't do the stuff that you did when you were young, when you're an old buzzard. And that just means that you have a new set of problems. Now you've got health problems, probably because old people have more health problems. And how are you going to deal with the health problems? Are you going to become a sour, bitter old person? Or are you going to just say, I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to demonstrate to God and these invisible angels that I can be extremely happy even in the midst of extreme discomfort. Believers are never supposed to be in a hurry. That's why it says peripateo. We're to walk. Occasionally it says to run. But generally it says to walk. Running, the doctrine of running we studied before, and you notice the doctrine of running is kind of short. It's like 4 points. We're commanded to walk in the Christian way of life. Now, if you have a very short period of time left and you become positive at a very old age, obviously you better start hobbling along a little quicker because you don't have much time. And therefore, you better devote more time to Bible doctrine. Double up. It's called double time and half rations, as we say in the military. But basically, we're never supposed to be in a hurry. We're fit into God's timing regarding, and that's according to John 15:16. We stay in God's timing by means of Bible doctrine in our soul and applying that doctrine to the exigencies of life. God will open the doors for you. Whatever door God wants to open, He will open it. He doesn't need your help. And when that door opens, you got to make a decision. Is God opening the door, or is the cosmic system opening the door? And then you got to make that determination. Is it an open door, or is it a true open door, or is it something that is a temptation? God has ordained a fixed number of days for each believer. Psalm 139:16. The day of your death is written in a book. And that day's there. April the 13th, the year 2036. That's it, and you're dead. That day is there, and it's coming. It will come, unless, of course, the rapture occurs. You have a fixed number of days that are set out there, and God knew that you would flunk many tests, and therefore He extended the days out to whatever that date is, because if you're positive to Bible doctrine, He'll give you the time. He will give you the time to reach maturity. He says, I will, and He will, because God cannot lie. The believer must seek the Lord while there is still time. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Let's go to Isaiah 55, since they were there this morning. It's just kind of in the middle of your Bible. 55, 6 to 9. Let's see what the Lord revealed to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. It starts out, seek the Lord while He may still be found. That's good advice. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. This is, of course, the reversionist believer. You're wicked, and you're engaged in unrighteousness when you're against the divine viewpoint. So what's the solution? Well, while the Lord still may be found, seek Him. In other words, while you're still alive, call upon Him. Positive volition, while He is near. God's always near. Always near. Let Him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God will pardon you. If you're in the cosmic system, you rebound and you keep moving. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, that's an understatement. God's divine viewpoint is not the cosmic system viewpoint. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, people think that their thoughts and God's thoughts, you know, they want to impose a lot of their stuff on God. Well, God will do this and God will do that. They have no idea what God is. They think God's a genie. If I give 10% and rub the genie, He'll get to bless me. Or they think God's a Santa Claus. Well, if I'm just sincere and try hard, He'll do this and that and the other thing for me. No, He won't. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are involved in the cosmic system. We were once in the darkness, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness. And that's not God's thoughts. But we sought the Lord. In other words, we had positive volition. God responded to that positive volition before the foundations of the world and made provisions to save us, and He made provisions to get us to be a mature believer. The commandment here in our Bible class today is, you know, you are a child, walk in the light, reject the darkness. Reject the darkness. And the darkness can come in all these categories in the cosmic systems. You'll notice that the cosmic system 1 and 2 is a quite lengthy Bible doctrine, which we've done in the past. We won't do it this morning. And so we have the time. And then verse 16, Ephesians chapter 5, because the days are evil. This doesn't mean that every day is evil. It just means that, yes, Satan is the ruler of the world, folks. And each day is a day in His kingdom that you're living. You're an ambassador for Christ, but you're not living in heaven. This is not the millennium. This is not heaven. You're in Satan's kingdom. And each day is an evil day. That means each day you've got to be on your guard, because Satan is alive and powerful. He's like a roaring lion, as 1 Peter describes him. Now, if you ever heard a lion when it roars, lions are actually slower than the critters that they chase. Whenever they go, say they go 45 miles an hour at top speed. Well, the deer they're trying to chase go 55 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. How's a lion going to catch them? Well, obviously they prey on the weak and the sick. But also, if you've ever heard a lion when it roars, it's meant to frighten the prey, and it paralyzes them. And so Satan roars. And he does that to frighten us. To frighten us. Now, how does Satan attack believers? Well, he doesn't physically attack believers, although in certain circumstances he does. So let me correct that, because we know that Satan can be allowed to physically attack believers. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, if God allows it. But the primary technique that Satan uses is to scare you and to accuse you. We know that Satan's always accusing believers before the throne of God. We studied this in Zechariah. We studied it in Revelation and in John. Satan accuses believers. In other words, he'll say, well, that believer down there, look at that person. They're in the cosmic system. They're in darkness. They've turned on you. Therefore, X, Y, and Z. And of course, the answer is always the same. Jesus Christ is our defense advocate. And he will say, no, that person's saved. But Satan never learns, because he's locked in arrogance. So he continues to make these objections all the time. Now, Satan, of course, is not worried about most believers. Most believers, he probably assigns a fifth-rate demon to that loser believer. And they're only there on Tuesdays. They're not really interested in that person. Who is Satan trying to go around to scare and to cause fear? The believer that's learning Bible doctrine. And that's what Christ told Peter. Christ said, Peter, Satan wants to go through you and shift you. Now, of course, Jesus Christ knows exactly what Satan's plan is, and that Satan had Peter on his dinner menu because Peter was trying to learn Bible doctrine. And Peter did advance maturity. Well, that's the same attitude that Satan has towards every believer. But greater is He that is in you. And who's in you? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit indwell you. He can do nothing to you. Nothing. And, of course, he is extremely frustrated when he sees people learning Bible doctrine. And so when it says the days are evil, it simply means that it's a recognition that Satan is the ruler of the world. And each day has enough worry for today. Don't worry about tomorrow or 4 weeks down the road, because you've got enough problems today. Just take each day one day at a time. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish. The fool, as we studied already in Romans chapter 1, the fool speculates about things and they hypothesize about things. They reject the divine viewpoint. That's never part of their thinking. And they substitute all sorts of silly ideas about everything. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding is the key to the Christian way of life. To understand, to know, to grow in grace, to understand Bible doctrine. And the word for understand, let's see if I've got that word in my notes here. Bear with me a second, the shuffling of papers. I don't have that in my notes. But it says, therefore, understand. Understand, of course, is the key to the Christian way of life, to understand Bible doctrine. The alternative is to be a fool. And what are we supposed to understand? What is the will of the Lord? What is the will of the Lord? Well, let's turn then to the doctrine of divine guidance, which is the plan of God. Let's find out what the will of the Lord is. So we've got to understand the will of the Lord. Okay, well, what's the will of the Lord? We're going to look up the plan of God. That will be on page 157. Page 157 of your doctrinal book. Well, first of all, let's go to page 57, which is divine guidance, which is a shorter version. We've recently done the plan of God. Let's go to divine guidance, because that's what we're supposed to find, the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord for believers? Okay, so on page 57 of our doctrinal book, it says to understand the will of the Lord, and of course that's what we have here. We're commanded in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's our first point here, understanding the will of the Lord. Well, the will of the Lord is revealed in two general segments. There's two categories where we can clearly say what the will of the Lord is. You can find that in 1 John 3:23, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, and John 1:7. The question, of course, is found here in our passage in Ephesians 5:17. What is, understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, the first one, these are both directive wills. A directive will. Because God, of course, is sovereign. That's one of his characteristics. And the first directive will is that he wants all humans to be saved. Scripture clearly teaches God wants all humans to be saved. He's not willing for anyone to perish. And then the next one is all believers should reach maturity. These are two directive wills of God. Now, we're saved already, so therefore we've accomplished the first will of God. The second will of God is for us to reach maturity. And we know how to do that. We're on a road to doing that. Now, there's categories of guidance. There's the viewpoint. What does God want me to think? Well, God wants us all to think divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine. He wants us to think the light. And then there's the operational category. What does God want me to do with my life that I have right now? I'm in a physical body. What does he want me to do? Well, there's various things that God wants us to do. Psalm 32:8, Isaiah 58:11, Revelation 3:1-6. He wants us, obviously, operationally, to fulfill his will. And God has a will for each believer. You have a part to play in this dance called life. And those things will, obviously, you're born into a certain century. You had no choice over where you're born, who your parents were, what your sex is, what your race is. None of these things were up to you. You were born into the world with certain categories of things that are operational for you. And what should you do? Well, obviously, you need to follow the laws of divine establishment. But basically, God has a geographic place for you to be. And where is that place? Well, obviously, if you're in a place where you're learning Bible doctrine, then that's probably the place where you should be. But he does have a geographic place for you to be. And that might be in 5 years, you might be in Tennessee. But that door will open. And it will dawn on you where God wants you to be. He will lead you there. You don't have to worry about, oh my golly, am I in the wrong city? God will put you where he wants you to be. Just relax, one day at a time. Point four, God's attitude towards man comes in three categories. Again, the directive will of God, and that's the divine decrees, the divine institutions, and the written will. That's where we get the directive will of God. Then we have the permissive will of God. He allows man to have free will, because we know that under point one, all humans are not saved and all believers do not reach maturity. Well, how can that happen? Well, because God has a permissive will, and he allows free will to operate even when it's against his own directive will. Then we have the preventative or overruling will of God. God keeps results of human free will within the boundaries of the game. Because otherwise, we would kill each other off a long time ago. The overruling will of God, without short-circuiting man's free will, God will overrule certain things. He will control history. And the example we studied before is Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile believer. He loved money. That was a big problem in his old sin nature. And he was asked to curse Israel by her enemies. So he wanted to do it for the cash reward. And God allowed, under the God's directive will is that he not curse. But God had a permissive will. And in Numbers chapter 22, verse 20, he allowed Balaam to go out there and to attempt to engage in this cursing thing. But then God had the overruling will. In Numbers 23, 5, he would not let Balaam curse. In fact, he commanded Balaam to bless the Jews, and he did. What happened to Balaam? Well, Balaam died to sin unto death. His body is listed in the body count of Joshua 13, 22. So he was a believer that died to sin unto death. But all three categories of the will of God were reflected in that story of Balaam. As a believer advances to maturity, he will understand the will of God for his life. It'll come to you. When you advance to maturity, God will put you right where he wants you to be. If God created atoms and creates everything in the universe, don't you think he can move you with your household goods to point A if he wants you to be there? And if you're not there right now, then obviously he doesn't want you there. The humanity of Christ. Christ had free will. And he said in Matthew 20:22, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it in his humanity. But nevertheless, he did it anyway. Now, Acts chapter 11, verses 5 to 16, if you study that in your off days, it provides several principles about guidance. There's guidance through prayer. You can pray to God. Where do you want me to be? Lord, show me. Now, God's not going to write a note and send it to you and put it in your lunchbox, but he will show you in his own way. You can have guidance through the Bible doctrine circulating in your mind. It will dawn on you. You can have guidance through actual mandates in the world, in the Word, verses 7 to 10. The Word tells you. For example, the Word will tell you, I do not want you to marry an unbeliever. Well, then you know you're not supposed to be with an unbeliever. So therefore, the mandates in the Word of God tell you what to do, where he wants you to be. Verse 11 in Acts chapter 11. Providential circumstances. God will just drop something in your lap. Somebody will call you up and say, look, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. I heard about this. Or the other thing, can you do this? It's called providential circumstances. Unbelievers call it luck. Guidance through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you where he wants you to be. Guidance through fellowship with other mature believers. Hanging around other mature believers, you can figure out, well, okay, I need to be doing this as well. And guidance by recalling Bible doctrine. When you recall the Bible doctrine, it'll provide guidance in your soul, and you'll figure out what to do. So that's what understanding the will of God is. We're not going to go to the longer doctrine of the plan of God, but that's the will of God. He wants you to be a mature believer. And don't overthink things. Just relax. Have a relaxed mental attitude. If God wants you to be somewhere, then you'll be somewhere. If he doesn't, then you won't. We know the number one thing God wants us to do, without question, is to learn Bible doctrine. When you submit yourself to learning Bible doctrine, he will put you exactly where he wants you to be. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm already there. Well, then that's where he wants you to be. And of course, we have to cover the doctrine of separation before we break today. And that's because we're told to separate from these people. We have no part with these unbelievers. And that's on page 203. Now, obviously, believers are in the world. We're in Satan's kingdom. And we have to interact with other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. The concept of separation is a mental separation primarily. It's not the physical separation where you say to your parents, I'm leaving you, bye, you people are apostate believers. No, that's not correct. You mentally separate from them. Physically, you have obligations to your parents or to your spouse or to your siblings or to your kids because they're in your family. Now, in some cases, it actually may require physical separation. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. There might be exceptions where you physically just have to separate. But primarily, the doctrine of separation is in the mind because you can't separate, because if we separated, it'd just be me and thee, and that's it. A very lonely world. Everybody else, you know, we would just sit there and drink Starbucks or whatever. But obviously we can't do that. We interact with other people. Point two, believers must separate from close relationships, however, with a perpetual carnal believer. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-11, if someone that you have is a close category three friend and they're overt homosexuals, you're commanded to separate from them. Or overt fornicators every Saturday, Friday night, and Wednesdays. Or incest, someone that's committing incest. Obviously, you have nothing to do with these people. This includes what Peter calls the fast crowd, the party crowd. They always want to go out and party. And when you turn against them and say, I'm not going out and party with you anymore, they will turn on you. 1 Peter 4:4, Proverbs 1:10-19. We're commanded to separate from the fast crowd. Now, if you're a 90-year-old person, this is not a problem because you're not in the fast crowd anymore. But when you're in the fast crowd in your 20s and 30s, you're commanded to separate from these people, physically separate from them. Point three, believers must separate from believers who constantly reject Bible doctrine. There's a typo. You must separate from believers who constantly reject Bible doctrine. So if you know other believers that constantly reject Bible doctrine and just are antagonistic to doctrine, they hate doctrine, well, obviously you're going to bump into them from time to time, but leave them behind. Believers must separate from close social contact with unbelievers when Bible doctrine is compromised. You can have social contact with unbelievers, but if it compromises Bible doctrine, you've got to leave them behind. You must separate from apostate religious organizations. If you have one foot in a big religious church and the other foot in a church that teaches Bible doctrine, you're absolutely dead wrong. You've got to cut them off and abandon them. Oh, but that's where all my friends go. Oh, well. That's the way it goes. Your friends are on negative volition because you are participating with legalism and religion. And what do? Just leave. You don't have to judge those people and tell them they're all going to, you know, blazes or they're going to be losers for all eternity if they're a believer. Just leave them alone. Just leave. Point six, believers must separate themselves from human viewpoint thinking. Romans 12, 1-2. You separate yourself from the darkness. You can add our passage here in Ephesians as well, many other passages. Believers must separate from pseudo-spirituality based on emotionalism. Romans 16, 17-18. Someone that's in the tongue movement, and they just all talking about God and tongues and everything else, just leave them alone. Their spirituality is all based on emotionalism, and they flitter from one emotional experience to the other. They're very annoying to me, but I have no problem with leaving those people alone. Verse 8, now point 8, the command for believers is to love others, which is agape, impersonal love, and this means that you have a relaxed mental attitude around all people. And then, of course, there must be a separation of the church from the state. God separates the church from the state. However, if the state orders you to do something that's in contradiction to Bible doctrine, then you've got to stand up for Bible doctrine. And that's what Peter did. Peter was told by the state, you may no longer teach Bible doctrine or give the gospel. And Peter said, I'm not going to follow that mandate from the state. Romans 13, 1-7, Matthew 22 to 21, and all of Acts chapter 3. You can read about how Peter did that. And so that's the doctrine of separation. So we'll stop here and we'll resume today at 12 o'clock with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together once again in the time that you've given us and to grow in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will motivate us, challenge us, and provide the necessary logistical support for us to continue. In Christ's name, amen.